We want you to take your Bibles or your notes, and we want to get started in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You should have notes that have been distributed for this. You remember, Paul is now not in Thessalonica any longer. He got run out of town a while back. He'd gone to Berea, and then he went on to Athens, and now I believe he's in Corinth as he's writing this. Paul began his first letter to the believers in Thessalonica with a greeting, followed by his thanking God for them. He remembered their response to the gospel message and mentioned his remembrance of their election by God, their joyous reception of the gospel, and their resultant testimony because of their changed lives. Paul recalls his ministry in Thessalonica and the fact that his message had been received by the Thessalonian believers as the word of God. His desired return to Thessalonica has been hindered by Satan. Paul mentions his godly concern for the Thessalonian believers and his delight over Timothy's good report that they are doing well spiritually. Paul then draws this section to a close with his prayer for the Thessalonian believers. As we move into chapter 2, in verses 1 through 12, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of his ministry in Thessalonica. Most likely, he is answering charges made by the enemies of Christianity in Thessalonica against his character and his ministry. In an attempt to discredit the gospel message, attacking the character and motives of those proclaiming the gospel is a common satanic attack tactic. So if these things happened to Paul, to Silas, and to Timothy, and they did, then pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and personal workers who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel should not be surprised when things such as these happen to them. Something that's not in your notes, but something that bothers me, is that I've had more character assassinations coming from people who are believers than I have known about from unbelievers. We need to be very careful about that. You may not like somebody's style, or you may not care for his wife or his children, but be careful that you don't just pray for him instead of spreading things about him that may be discrediting his ministry. He's God's servant, not yours, all right? Be understanding of that. Paul's motives were pure, according to verses 1 through 6. As a result, his ministry in Thessalonica was not in vain. Although previously mistreated in Philippi, Paul was bold in his gospel to speak the gospel of God in Thessalonica in spite of opposition. Paul's ministry was not deceptive, immoral, or tricky. Paul sought to please God rather than men. He did not use flattery and was not covetous. Paul also did not seek a following for himself or financial remuneration, even though he was entitled to it. He was as gentle with the Thessalonians as a nursing mother is with her baby. Paul loved the Thessalonian believers and gave himself completely unto them. His conduct was above reproach. He had behaved himself in a holy, righteous, and unblameable manner. As if he were a father dealing with his own children, Paul also had exhorted, comforted, and charged the Thessalonian believers individually that they must live lives worthy of the kingdom of God. As we start in verse number 1, in verse 1, Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica of his coming to Thessalonica accompanied by Silas or Silvanus and Timothy. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. You know, you might wonder, he didn't get to stay very long in town before enemies of the gospel caused such a problem that he had to flee for his life. For may be explanatory and understood in the sense of now. It may instead be emphatic and understood in the sense of indeed, in fact, or certainly. Yourselves is an intensive pronoun, and it's understood in the sense of you, yourselves. And it's been placed first in the Greek text for emphasis. Know is understood in the sense of see, perceive, or recognize. Paul addresses his readers as brethren or brothers, indicating that they are fellow believers and members of the family of God. What the Thessalonian believers themselves know is our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Entrance is entering, a way of entering or a way of access. And it is speaking of the first time the Apostle Paul, accompanied by Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, came to Thessalonica and met these people who would become believers. In the Greek text, entrance actually functions as the direct object of know. Our entrance in unto you and in vain have been placed in positions of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, the entrance of us, the entrance to you, that not in vain it has been. Our is personal. It is referring to Paul, to Silas, and to Timothy. In unto you is used to limit or restrict the meaning of entrance to being the entrance of Paul, of Silas, and Timothy into the city of Thessalonica. That it was not in vain is what we call a noun clause, and it's in apposition to entrance, which means it's another way of saying the same thing. It indicates something that the Thessalonian believers knew about Paul's entrance into Thessalonica. That has been used to introduce this noun clause. It was not, is literally, it has not happened, it has not come to pass, or it has not been. Its tense indicates action completed in past time with its result continuing on. Its tense, therefore, implies that the entrance of Paul and his companions into Thessalonica was never in vain, is not presently in vain, and it will never be in vain. In vain means without result, without profit, without effect, or without reaching its goal. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, his going to Thessalonica was profitable. It had the intended effect, and it had reached its goal. It was not a failure. It was fruitful. The fact that these persons in the church at Thessalonica had been saved and their lives changed as a result of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica is the evidence that Paul's coming to Thessalonica was not in vain. When Paul and his traveling companions went to Thessalonica, their purpose was to proclaim the gospel. And they did so. If no one believed the gospel, was their ministry still profitable? It was obedient to the Lord. So the answer has to be yes. It wasn't the desire, wouldn't have been the desired result. But you know, you get what God wants to have as results. Okay, it's not some magical thing that you can really control. When Paul and his traveling companions went to Thessalonica, their purpose was to proclaim the gospel, and they did so. Their purpose in proclaiming the gospel was to see people saved, and this happened. Their purpose was also to organize a church, and this was also accomplished. Their purpose was then to go to some other place, leaving a church established in Thessalonica, and this also happened. But it happened more quickly than the apostle anticipated, yet it was within the will of God. He might have gotten chased out of town, which he did. But God's the one that allowed that. All right? God was in control of that situation, regardless of how it ended. In verse 2, Paul reminds his readers of the circumstances in which he and his traveling companions had come to Thessalonica. Although they had encountered serious difficulties in Philippi, the gospel had been proclaimed boldly in Thessalonica in spite of continued opposition. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. But introduces a strong contrast and is used in the sense of rather. Even is the word ordinarily translated and. When followed by a second and in the next phrase, they combine to mean both and. Even may instead be understood in the sense of also. After that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. It's the translation of just two words, both of which are used to describe were bold. Their tenses indicates that their actions occurred before the action of were bold. And it's been translated as indicating time in the sense of after. We had both suffered before and had been shamefully entreated, but it may instead be understood in the sense of although we had both suffered before and had been shamefully entreated. Suffered before means suffered previously. Shamefully entreated means treated in an arrogant manner, treated in a spiteful manner, mistreated, scoffed at or insulted, a variety of meanings for that word. As just as ye know, where ye is you plural and refers to the Thessalonian believers, and it's understood in the sense of just as you see, just as you perceive, or just as you recognize. At Philippi is in Philippi and tells where Paul and Silas had suffered. Although it's possible that Timothy had also suffered in Philippi, there's no record of it, so we don't talk about it. There's nothing that we know to talk about. He may or may not have been treated poorly. He was younger, and maybe they just missed him when they went after Paul and Silas. We don't know. According to Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been arrested in Philippi. They had been beaten. They had been put in stocks in prison, yet at midnight, they sang praises to God. That very night, the Philippian jailer was saved. In the morning, the Philippian authorities learned that Paul was a Roman citizen and uncondemned, and they wanted to get him out of Philippi privately. It's to these events that Paul is referring in verse number 2. In spite of these things, Paul and Silas did not just curl up in their corners and feel sorry for themselves. Instead, Paul writes, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We were bold, suggests we had the courage, or we ventured. In our God may indicate in the power of our God. It may mean by means of our God, or perhaps because of our God. They're all possible. Our God is literally the God of us and refers to their own God, who just happens to be the God of heaven and the God of the Bible. He's the one and the only true God. We were bold to speak, meaning to assert or to proclaim or to say, and indicates the result of their boldness. Unto you is a reference to the Thessalonian believers who were receiving this letter. To speak unto you the gospel is the good news regarding Christ dying on the cross and paying for sin and rising again from the dead, thus making a way of access to God possible. Of God may be possessive, and it may indicate that this was God's good news, or it may indicate the source of the good news and indicate that it was from God. Both are scripturally correct and both fit the context. Both are capable translations here. With much contention indicates the condition under which the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel in Thessalonica. Contention is struggle or fight, and suggests that Paul had a great strain in his proclamation of the gospel, or that Paul was proclaiming the gospel in the face of great opposition. Acts 17:5 indicates that the Jews who did not believe were moved with envy, created some opposition, and set the city in an uproar. In spite of the opposition Paul and his traveling companions had encountered in Philippi and were continuing to encounter in Thessalonica, Paul and the others were bold in God to speak the gospel unto the Thessalonians. Their boldness in proclaiming the gospel in the face of opposition they encountered demonstrated the genuineness and sincerity of their mission. It also demonstrated the power of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in their lives. In verse 3, Paul mentions three things of which he had apparently been accused, which were not characteristic of his ministry. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. For may be explanatory, or it may be emphatic and understood in the sense of indeed or in fact. Our exhortation is the exhortation of Paul and perhaps also of his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. Exhortation is encouragement or comfort and refers to the preaching of the gospel and to their exhorting or encouraging the people to believe it in the face of great opposition. Was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile is used to declare that the proclamation of the gospel was genuine. Of deceit indicates that their exhortation did not stem from deceit. Instead, he preached the truth. Deceit is literally a wandering or a roaming, and when used figuratively as it is in this verse, it means a wandering from the path of truth, error, deception, delusion, or deceit. Paul and his companions were in no way trying to deceive the Thessalonians. Their gospel and its proclamation and the encouragement for the Thessalonians to receive it did not stem from deceit. Their gospel was true. It was also not of uncleanness, which literally means impurity, dirt, or refuse. But when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means immorality or viciousness, especially of sexual sins. In no way could Paul and his companions be legitimately be accused of being impure, immoral, or perverted in any sense. They were godly men who had gone to Thessalonica and were sincerely attempting to proclaim the gospel in order that people might be saved and might be delivered from their sins. Nor in Gaio indicates a third description of the exhortation of Paul and his companions. Gaio is deceit, cunning, or treachery. They were not in any one way attempting to be tricky or to trap people in Thessalonica into something that was not so. They were there proclaiming the truth in sincerity. What a truth, what a tragedy rather it is when people seem to think that they have to proclaim the gospel and trick or deceive people into hearing it. Why should people not rather be upfront or straightforward in the presentation of the gospel as the Apostle Paul and his companions were? We don't have to sneak it in any way. We can speak it openly. Verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in truth with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Bud introduces a strong contrast between verses 3 and 4, between what their exhortation was not in verse 3, and what their exhortation was in verse 4. But is used in the sense of rather. As introduces a comparison, and it's understood in the sense of just as. The primary meaning of we were allowed is we were put to the test, we were examined, or we were tested. Its perfect tense indicates action taken in the past with its result continuing on. It is literally, we have been put to the test, we have been examined, we have been tested. And the indication is that the testing or examination occurred at some time in the past and its result has continued until the time of the writing of this letter. The implication of this is that Paul had not only been put to the test, but that he had also passed the test and was approved by God. Therefore, a second meaning of we were allowed is we were accepted as proved, we were proved, or we were found worthy. Realize that when we experience difficulties, God may only be testing us to show how we will handle the situation. So let's handle every difficulty that comes into our lives in a biblical manner by always staying obedient to the Lord and doing things the way He wants us to do them. Of God is by God, and indicates direct agency. It was God who put them to the test, or who tested them. Just like God is the one who puts you and me through one test after another, after another, after another, throughout our whole lives as saved people. We need to do things the way God wants them done. And He puts us in a situation to let us see what we need to do. Let's always do things biblically. Easier said than done, isn't it? Of course it is. They passed the test, and God approved them. Now here's my guess. Every one of you has passed one or two tests somewhere along the line, okay? My guess is we've all flunked one here and there too. We don't want to repeat those things. Let's pass every test God puts us in. What are we going through right now? Well, I don't know of anything I'm going through right now. But maybe you're going through something that's a real trial in your life. Just do what God wants you to do and trust Him. He'll bring you through it, and He'll make you a better believer because of what you do and experience. As a result of their being tested and approved by God, they were deemed worthy to be put in trust with the gospel, literally to be trusted with the gospel or to be entrusted with the gospel. It means that they had a stewardship from God and were therefore responsible to God for proclaiming the good news about salvation, particularly to the Gentiles. Well, just because they had this result of their test doesn't mean that's going to be the result that God's going to give of your tests. It might not be anything more than you became a greater mother. I don't mean larger, I mean a better mother or a better father. You became a person who could be trusted by others. Whatever the result of the tests, be what God wants you to do and handle things the way God wants you to handle them. Pass the tests. You didn't even know you were being tested, maybe. Well, God tests you all the time. The gospel, of course, is the good news regarding Christ and the fact that He died on the cross and paid for sin so that people who will place their trust in Him might have their sins forgiven, might be saved, and might spend eternity in heaven with God. Of course, He rose again from the dead, didn't He? Even so is a reminder of as, which appears at the beginning of this verse. Even so is ordinarily translated thus or so. Paul and his companions had been entrusted with the stewardship of proclaiming the gospel, and they were fulfilling their stewardship by proclaiming it. Even so we speak. Thus we speak. Thus we say, thus we assert, thus we proclaim, or thus we declare, not as pleasing men, but God. Indicates the motive with which the Apostle Paul and his companions had proclaimed the gospel. Negatively, they were not in any way seeking to please men or to be pleasing to men. You know, we have five of us in our church who preach from time to time. I do the majority of it. But none of us is seeking just to please people. We're proclaiming what God says, and people can like it or not like it. That's, you know, we try to say things in a kind manner. We always want to do that. But not everybody wants to hear what the Bible is saying. But it's the Bible that we are teaching. And we are doing our best always to teach it accurately as God intended it to be taken. Pleasing is a word meaning striving to please or accommodating. It's used adverbially modifying speak. It may indicate manner or condition. If indicating manner, it's understood in the sense of not as by pleasing men and would indicate how they spoke. If indicating a condition, it's understood in the sense of not as if we seek to please men. We are not entertainers, and you are not being entertained. That doesn't mean we can't tell a funny story once in a while or have a little humor, but we're not here to entertain. Paul's practice in seeking not to please men but God is instructive in a day when, and like today, when people will accommodate their preaching in church ministries to the marketing techniques of the world as if they were using some of the latest sales tactics and approaches to market the gospel. There is no reason for believers to attempt to make the gospel more palatable to the unbelieving crowd. You can't change the gospel and have it remain the gospel. At the same time, believers should not be obnoxious in their presentation of the Lord Jesus, but should recognize that the unsaved heart will not joyfully receive the gospel unless the Holy Spirit of God has prepared this heart for its reception. When someone attempts to make the gospel palatable to men, they adulterate it in order to accommodate it to the way that mankind thinks. Such practices are wrong. Rather than seeking to please men, Paul seeks to please God, as indicated by "but God." For it is not men who have called him and sent him, but it is God who has both called and sent him. The fact that men is the generic term rather than the term for adult males indicates that females as well as males are included in this term. The word "the" appears before God in the Greek text, indicating that this is God the Father, the specific God of heaven, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the one and only true God whom Paul intends to please. "Which trieth our hearts" refers to God, which is understood in the sense of who. Trusts is puts to the test, examines or tests. It's the same term used in the first phrase of verse 4, where it was translated, "we were allowed." The tense of "trieth" indicates continuous, habitual, or customary action. What God tests or is testing is our hearts, literally the hearts of us. It is God who puts believers to the test regarding their motives in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. "Our" is a particular reference to Paul and his companions, although by extension, it's true of all believers everywhere. Verses 5 and 6 introduce an explanation of what Paul's behavior was like when he was in Thessalonica, and are used to show that he had not sought to please men, but had sought only to please God. "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Neither is used to introduce verse 5, nor is used to continue verse 5, and also to introduce verse 6. They are all to be connected in the reader's thinking. Both "neither" and "nor" mean "and not." "At any time" means at some time or other of the past, once or formerly. When combined with "neither," these two terms imply "never." "Used we" is the translation of a term meaning "we came to be," "we became," or "we were." "Flattering words" is literally a word of flattery, or with a message of flattery, indicating that Paul never used or spoke a word characterized by flattery toward the individual involved. Since Paul's practice was not to flatter his hearers, one wonders why flattering techniques are encouraged today, even in some fundamental Bible-believing circles. The phrase is literally, "we were never," with a word of flattery, and means that Paul never used any flattering statements. It's one thing to tell the truth. It's quite another thing to exaggerate the truth so that the people will listen to you. "As ye know" is just "as you," plural "know," where "know" is used in the sense of see, perceive, or recognize. The Thessalonian believers were well aware that Paul did not use flattery. nor in the middle of verse 5 is to be connected with neither at the beginning of verse 5 and also with nor in verse 6. A cloak of covetousness is something else the apostle never used. A cloak is a translation of a word meaning a falsely alleged motive, a pretext, an ostensible reason, or an excuse. And the idea is that it's intended to cover up something else. Covetousness is greediness, insatiableness, or avarice. Paul did not have a motive of making financial gain from these people. He did not come into Thessalonica with a pretext of preaching the gospel in order that he might become wealthy as a result. What a tragedy it is that the gospel has been characterized by huckstering, marketing, and pressure techniques in order to extract money from the hearers. Although it is certainly true that believers ought to support the local church by giving their tithes and offerings, it is not true that every preacher on radio or television is to bleed the people financially. Here, the pretense of which Paul was apparently being accused was the preaching of the gospel as if there were a genuine concern for the salvation of the people, when the real motive was financial gain. The Apostle Paul says that he and his companions were never guilty of such practices. When Paul says God is witness, that he does not have a covetous motive, he is stating that God knows the truth and is a witness that what he is saying is true. If people question Paul's motives, they can consult God about it, and he will let them know the truth. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Nor in any case, something else the apostle Paul has never done, and it's to be connected with both neither and nor in verse 5. Nor of men sought we glory. Sought is a word meaning tried to obtain or desired to possess. Of men indicates from men, where men is the source from which glory was never sought. Men is the generic term for human beings and includes males as well as females. What Paul never sought from men is glory, where glory seems to be used in the sense of majesty. Paul was not seeking to be put on a throne or pedestal someplace in order to be highly thought of or to be worshipped by the people, whether at Thessalonica or at some other place. One cannot help but wonder how many preachers of the gospel in the latter part of the 20th century and early part of the 21st century can say that they have never sought glory from men. It is something Satan would want us to do, and it would be wrong to do it. Although it is right that the people properly honor and respect the men who proclaim the gospel to them and who teach them the word of God, it is not right to have glory, honor, reverence, and respect of people as a motive in proclaiming the gospel. Neither of you, nor yet of others, indicates that Paul has not sought to obtain glory from you, Thessalonian believers, or from others living elsewhere. When we might have been is the translation of a word which is used to indicate concession or time. It's been translated as indicating time, perhaps, but it's understood in the sense of although we were able, or in the sense of when we were able. Burdensome is the translation of a prepositional phrase meaning in heaviness, and it's used in this verse in the sense of troublesome. Paul deliberately chose not to be a bother, a burden, or a trouble to the people in Thessalonica. He came there at his own expense and supported himself. Although he was an apostle and could have demanded support from them, he did not do so. As the apostles of Christ is literally as apostles of Christ. The word the does not appear in the Greek text, but it does not suggest as the apostles of Christ did. Instead, it suggests as the apostles of Christ could. And it's interesting to note the use of the plural for we, as well as the use of the plural for apostles. Although it is true that Paul was an apostle of Christ on a level with the 12 apostles, the same status was not given to Silvanus or to Timothy. Silvanus was an apostle of the church at Antioch, and Paul likewise was an apostle of the church at Antioch because both of them had been sent out by the church at Antioch. However, there's no indication in Scripture that Silas or Timothy ever attained apostolic sense in the same sense that the Apostle Paul had. In fact, just the opposite is true. There are indications that Silas and Timothy could never attain the same status as Paul. There's also no scriptural record of Timothy ever being sent out by anyone or by any church. Thus, it has been suggested that we is really Paul himself and is a literary plural and does not include Paul's traveling companions. Well, that's one possibility. One needs to be careful to realize that sometimes Paul seems to mean himself and sometimes seems to mean himself as well as those who were accompanying him. And this distinction is not always maintained as precisely as we might desire. However, in this verse, it does not seem that we are the apostles of Christ is limited to Paul. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were all apostles, not in the technical sense of the term, but in the broad sense that all three of them were missionaries commissioned and sent out by Christ to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, they certainly were that. As traveling missionaries, they all had the right to support by those to whom they ministered, but they chose not to exercise this privilege. Whereas verses 5 and 6 tell what Paul was not, verse 7 tells what he was. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. But introduces a strong contrast with verses 5 and 6. Rather than making demands to what he was entitled, Paul served the new converts in Thessalonica as if he were their mother, caring for her newborn children. We were gentle among you. Gentle is used in the sense of kind. Among you is literally in the middle of you or in the midst of you. When Paul was with the people in Thessalonica, he treated them in a gentle manner. As a nurse cherisheth her children, indicates just how gentle Paul was. A nurse refers to a mother, and cherisheth is literally keeps warm, but when used figuratively, as in this verse, cherisheth is used in the sense of comforts. The idea in this verse is that of a nursing mother rather than of a nurse who takes care of patients in a hospital. Her children is literally her own children or the children belonging to herself. Thus, the idea of her being the nurse indicates that she's the mother of the children. And when one observes a mother taking care of her newborn child, he sees a gentleness rather than a roughness in handling the delicate infant. Out of her love for her baby, The mother takes the best possible care not to do anything which might result in injury to her baby. Similarly, the Apostle Paul was not rough with believers at Thessalonica. Instead, he treated them with the utmost kindness or gentleness as if they were newborn babes. He treated them as one who would not bring harm to them in any way. Of course, we who are in the ministry should likewise love our people and treat them with the utmost kindness and gentleness and never be rough with them. I have seen preachers who really beat their people up. I will never allow a speaker to do that to my congregation. That is a promise I make to you. If one ever does it, it's the only time in his life he'll ever do it. He'll never be back. It bothers me when men treat people unkindly and roughly, and they do it in the name of trying to get them saved. In addition, you, the people of this church, should always expect to be treated by your pastors with the utmost kindness and gentleness, and never to be treated in a rough manner by them. You don't have to put up with that kind of treatment. It's not biblical, okay? I've been long enough. Let's pray, okay? Our Father, thank you for the privilege of studying thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to learn from the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and help us to practice similar things in Jesus' name. Amen.